Morning. I'm really excited about the message because it's called No Limits, Life Without Limits. I really felt like this is what the Lord is putting on my heart, that He wants us to live with no limits. Amen?
Amen.
And did you know, like, a common misperception when people that aren't Christians see us, they think, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. That's too many rules, right? They don't get it, right? But how many of you know following Christ is like following Buzz Lightyear to infinity and beyond, right? He can take us places that we would never get on our own, can He? Right? He can give us power to overcome things that we never thought we could. He can bestow such blessing on our lives that people will look and just be in awe and say, what? That happened to you? Right? He can enable us to walk in so much freedom that we're not weighed down by anything, even things that are surprisingly negative that come against us. He can create an atmosphere around us that is so full of peace that others see it and that nothing can hinder that. And He can move on our behalf to the point that favor, goodness, and mercy follow us, right? Like the psalm says, all the days of our lives. Those are promises from the Lord. So if we're following Christ and He is our leader, He can lead us into a life without limits. And these are the things I felt like He said. He said, because He has no limits, right? He's God. He has no limits. And we are made in His image, then we have no limits. So we're going to look at some areas, and they all start with G, so they're easy for you to remember. Five G words where He has no limits, and therefore we have no limits in there. Okay? So our leader has no limit to His greatness, His goodness, His generosity. I'll say these again, and I'm going to go through them one at a time, too. His grasp has no limit, and His grace has no limit. Yes. His greatness, His goodness, His generosity, His grasp, and His grace. So first, I'm going to talk about His greatness. So in Christianese, we have these three words that explain how great God is, right? We say He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, and He's omnipresent. And all that means is, omnipotent means He's all-powerful, right? Think about just the galaxies, right? When it's dark and you go out on a night and you can see the stars, and to just think that there are suns with galaxies around them, like, right? Like, how can you fathom all that He has created? Just that alone is like, wow, God, You are awesome, right? There was a lady that I know well that was saying she was having this dream. And in her dream, Jesus was like walking with her and He had something in His hand. He kept like tossing up, you know. And she was like, after a while, she was like, what do you have in your hand there, Jesus? And He kind of like went like this and like showed her, and it was the world in His hand. And she was like, wow, in her dream, you know. And so she was sharing that with us. We're like, wow, that's so true. Like, imagine, like, the world is that small to Him, but yet He cares about all of us. And the Bible says He cares about the sparrows and the grass and the flowers. It's like, wow, right? He is omnipotent. And He's also omniscient, which means all-knowing. He knows everything that's going to happen, right? And I was listening to this interview that where a non-Christian was asking questions of this like Christian scholar, and he said, well, how can God be all-powerful and all this bad stuff happen? You know, he's like, how come we can see all these things in the world and you say God is all-powerful and all-knowing and whatever? And he said, well, imagine there's a great football game that's playing, but you can't see it, so you recorded it. And your friend sees you and says, hey, guess what? The Eagles won. Are you going to be like, yeah, you're going to be bummed because you didn't know that. But when you go and watch the game, right, does that mean the players have made different choices just because you know how it's going to end? No, right? God already knows how it's going to end. God is outside of time, right? He can see how things are going to end, but that doesn't mean that he's going to, you know, have to change anything. He, in his grace, gives us free will, right? And so even though he knows how things are going to end, he still lets it all play out, and he lets us participate. That also blows my mind, right? Why he chooses to use us, right? Also, he is sovereign and has the final say and decision how it's going to be, right? He decides who wins, and we already know who wins. And then the third word about his greatness, omnipresent, means he's present everywhere, right? He can take care of everyone and everything, right? He can answer my prayer while at the same time answering the prayer of somebody in Africa, right? And sometimes we get this thought like, oh, he has bigger problems than mine to worry about. Like, you know, we're like afraid to ask God for things. Or we're like, he has so much that he's doing. Like, listen, he's God. He can handle our little stuff and still take care of the starving people in the world. Like, he cares about all, even the little things, right? He has all power and all authority, and there's nothing that he can't do, right? And how many of you know that he can answer prayer over distances? Isn't that awesome? I could pray for somebody on the other side of the world, and he can answer my prayer. Awesome, right? So because he has no limit to his greatness, we also share in that. We are to live like Jesus did before he left the earth, allowing the Father to shine through him. So I just want to read this passage from John 14, and you can follow along if you want. John 14, 6 through 14 is what I'm going to read. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Okay, so Philip says, Lord, then show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Okay, so this is how we're supposed to live, just like Jesus did, right? That when I do something, when I'm talking to someone, it's Jesus, it's Father God speaking to them, right? And because of that, we have no limit. And then he says, verse 11, believe me when I say, I'm in the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Verse 12, very truly I tell you, okay, now this is us, whoever believes in me will do the work I have been doing, right? And what was he doing? Healing people, preaching the word, casting out demons, raising the dead, right? Whoever believes in me will do these works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am leaving. I'm going to the Father. And I will do, right, from heaven, whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Right? So we're told not only that we can, but that we should live life without limits, right? If we can do everything that Jesus did and more, how limited are we? It's limitless what the Lord can do through us, the great and awesome things that he could choose to do through you and me, right? All we have to do is surrender it. We don't have to fear anything. We can step out in faith and do the impossible, because he protects us and promises that as our heritage as his children is that we will succeed. He says in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon, say it with me, formed against you will prosper. Amen. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. How many of you accept that heritage, that no weapon formed against us will prosper? Amen? All right, so number one, his greatness has no limits, and therefore, neither does ours. We can do anything through him. Number two, his goodness has no limit. And I want to turn here to Acts 10. The Lord brought me to the vision that Peter had in Acts 10. So at the beginning of Acts 10, there's a man named Cornelius, right? And an angel comes to him and says, there's a man named Peter. You need to talk to him, basically, right? And so here we are, and while the people are on their way to find Peter, Peter has this vision. About noon the following day, I'm on verse 9, Acts 10, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So Peter is still thinking about the vision. The Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We came from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Okay, and to explain the rest of the story, because it's rather long, he follows these men to Cornelius' house, starts telling them about Jesus. They were already saved, but while he's talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit falls, and all of Cornelius' family and friends that are there start speaking in tongues. And Peter is like, "What?" Because they thought only Jewish people could be saved, right? They didn't understand that the gospel was for everyone yet. But this is what Jesus or God was teaching him through all of these visions that he was having. Don't call people unclean that I've called clean. In other words, anyone can receive it. And so Peter goes back, and the disciples and other believers are like, "What are you doing, Peter? Why are you telling Gentiles about Jesus?" And he says, let me find the scripture. It's in 11 here, 15. He explains to them, "As I began to speak," this is Acts 11, 15, "the Holy Spirit came on them just like he came on us at the beginning." Verse 16, "Then I remembered what the Lord said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Right? I love that. And this is, they had no further objections. Like, what are you going to say to that? You know, like, well, I don't know. God did it. What am I supposed to say? Right? So I love this because how many of you know religion creates limits, right? God does not, right? And so when we think, oh, it's only for certain people or only certain people can do that or whatever, that's religion, right? And here, God is willing and wanting to do wonderful things in and through us. We just need to let go of this mindset that he can't or he won't. Because no person is too far gone, right? That's right? No situation is too difficult for God. No addiction is too great or too long lived in for God to heal it. No pain is too deep. No illness too severe. No need too great that he is not able and willing to meet it and heal it, right? because he is good and he cares about each and every person. So because he has no limit to his goodness, we can be the same with others, right? We can go to great lengths to show others his love through us. We can pray for his goodness in other people's lives and believe that as we're praying and sharing our faith, that he wants to bless them, right? And we can pray for impossible situations and see him work wonders in other people's lives, right? If we believe in his goodness and that he has no limits, right, and that he is going to be good in every situation, then we can pray for that for other people as well, not just for ourselves. His grasp, number three, has no limits. There's nothing and no one he can't touch or react or affect. I was teaching with the kids downstairs about the lepers and how, like, nobody wanted to be near them, right? Number one, you didn't want to get leprosy. Number two, they were considered unclean, and if you went near them, like, you had to go through this whole thing to be cleansed. You know, again, religion, right? That's not what God said, because Jesus went right up to the leper and touched him, and he was cleansed, right? His grasp has no limit. And what I mean by this is, if you think about when the Bible talks about the shepherd leaving the 99, right, to find the one, there is no distance, no length that he won't go to save one of his children. And that includes us, right? We are never outside of our grasp. He knows us fully. And he promises to never leave us or forsake us, right? In Hebrews 13:5. So if he's never going to leave me or forsake me, I can rest in that. And I want to read Psalm 139 because I think David puts this just perfectly. And it's not long. And most of you probably have a lot of the verses of Psalm 139 in your repertoire. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit. You know when I stand up. You know my thoughts from far off. You know when I'm going out, when I'm lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Verse 4, before I even spoke a word and it was on my tongue, you knew it completely. This is crazy, right? How limited is God's knowledge of us, his grasp on us? Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Verse 6, I totally agree with. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Now, this is the section I love the most and that I cling to when I feel far from God. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the farthest side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Even if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light is night around me. Verse 12, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Verse 13, for you created me in my inmost being, right? Our souls. He created our souls. You knit me together in my mother's womb. He knows our bodies very well too. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Crazy, right? He knows us that well. And he never gives up on us. Says he's behind us and before us. Not only has he been with us in the past, he promises to walk with us in the future wherever we go. And I remember like seasons of my life where I've been different locations. I've been away from family. I've felt very alone at different seasons of my life and just saying, you know what? He's still with me though, right? Right? And I encouraged like myself with this when I remember when I went away to college because I was like, gosh, like leaving everything I know. I'm like, you know what though? The Lord is coming with me. The one who I've always known, who's always been with me, he comes with me. And I remember a time, too, not so distant off, about 6 months ago, maybe, I just felt really far away from the Lord. And I felt like the choices I was making at the time weren't, like, drawing me closer to the Lord. I felt like I was just distracting myself, getting too busy, and I was like, I hadn't met with the Lord for way too long. And I remember I came here for one of the encounter nights, and I was just like, oh, Lord, I feel so far away from you. But he gave me this picture of, like, this may sound stupid, but it meant something to me. I was like a fish, and he had a fishing rod, and he was like, I have my hooks in you. And it didn't matter how far I wandered or how much I fought him. All he had to do was reel me back in, right? All he had to do is stop fighting, and he can reel us right close to him again, right? And if you've given your heart to the Lord, his hooks are in you. He's got you. He's got your heart, and he's not going to let go. And so even if we're afraid of that and we feel like, gosh, have I wandered too far? We have never wandered too far. Have you ever seen those fishing lines they use in the ocean with deep fish? I mean, that is long. You can feel really far away from the Lord, but you are still connected to him because you have given him your heart. And once you've made that choice, even if we've wandered, he can still reel us back in. He has our hearts. And so because his grasp has no limits for us, we can be that way with other people too, right? The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that he doesn't want anyone to perish. And sometimes that word anyone, in our minds, we do create limits on it, right? And we don't reach out to certain people because we're like, eh, there's no hope for them, right? They're too far gone. But let me tell you some people who have been saved that you would be like, what? Let's start with Nazis. How many stories I've read about Nazis who, after the war, got saved, after all the horrible things they did, God forgave them, and some of them were able to even reconcile with some of the Jewish people, Jewish families that they had actually, you know, persecuted. If God can forgive them, he can forgive anyone, right? So let's think about modern day. What about Muslims? We know the horrible things that they're doing right now. God can even forgive them and draw them to himself. Right? And here in our area, maybe some other people that we would think of would be maybe the LGBTQ community. Sometimes we think, wow, they're too far gone. But guess what? God can save them too. And some of them even are Christians. They're just not walking in that area of their life following him. What about gang members in a city? They do horrible things, right? But God can save them too. He still loves them. His grasp is so big. So we don't need to be afraid to reach out to those people or to pray for those people. No one is too far gone for the Lord to save. And I can refuse to give up on someone, right? And to continue to pray for them, even if they keep pushing the Lord away or I feel like I've prayed for them for years. It's never too late. The Lord can always draw them still. Don't give up on praying for them. All right, the next one, his generosity has no limit. And this doesn't have to be just financial. He's generous with us in a lot of other ways too, right? I feel like he's been really generous with me in my relationships. He's brought a lot of wonderful people into my life that I can talk to and rely on, right? Sometimes he's generous with our emotions, like he gives us a lot of joy or peace that we're like, where did that come from? What I'm going through right now, I shouldn't have peace or joy, but he's so generous in giving us that, right? And so there is no limit to what God can bless, even if things that we feel are our responsibility, right? Like, for example, when you're a student in school and you're studying, right? And you're like, it is my responsibility to pass this test. And we do have responsibilities. You do have to study, right? But I remember when I was in school being like, all right, Lord, I need you to remind me what I studied, you know, like bring it back to my mind. And he would, you know, how about, this is a small, simple thing, but how many of you ever pray when you lose something, right? And he like shows you where you left it, right? Simple stuff, like that he cares even about those little things, you know? His generosity has no limit. Nothing is too small, right? He can, even with things like enabling us. Like for me, it's like, Lord, please help me to be a good parent. You know, give me wisdom with guiding them. He's so generous in giving us wisdom and guidance, right? And directing us. For him to bless us in a certain area, all we have to do is surrender that area to him, and he can create abundance. If we keep holding on to it, right, and we say, this is my responsibility. I am the provider for my family. That's my job, right? But that's not really true. God is your provider, right? And yes, we have to be responsible and do what he's called us to do, right? But when we put that weight on ourselves and we're carrying the responsibility, we haven't surrendered it to him, he can't really bless it as fully as he could have, right? So we need to allow him into all those areas. And I really like Deuteronomy 28. I'm just going to read part of this. If you fully obey the Lord your God and follow all his commands, the Lord will set you high above all nations on earth. So he's talking to Israel about this. But then he says, verse 2, Deuteronomy 28, all blessing will come to you. And then he starts listing some things. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, the young of your livestock, your basket, your kneading trough. You will be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated. I receive that promise, right? They will come at you from one direction and flee from you in seven directions. I love that. Verse 8. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. He blesses everything we put our hand to because we are his children. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you. He will establish you as his people, as he promised you, if you keep his commands and walk in obedience to him. I love this. Verse 10. Then all the people on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. Verse 11. Verse 12. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, and send rain on your land in season to bless all the work of your hands. This is Deuteronomy 28. Verse 13, you are the head, not the tail. Amen? If you pay attention to the commands the Lord has given you and follow them, you will always be at the top, never the bottom. And then he says, but do not turn aside from the commands to the right or the left, following other gods and serving them, right? So as long as we're following God, he promises abundant blessing, right? So his generosity has no limits, right? And so why are we often not walking in this abundance, right? We're like, we're lacking peace, we're lacking joy, we feel like we're lacking in something. It's because of our perspective. Let's go back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve, right? God told Adam, right? This is what we remember, right? What do you remember that God told Adam? We just remember, don't eat from that one tree, right? But guess what? That's not what he really said. Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the entire garden. How many trees do you think there were in the Garden of Eden? Hundreds. But not from this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat from it, you will die. Now, does that sound fair? I mean, he could eat from any tree. He said you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Just not this one, because I know it's not good for you, Adam. Right? But what did Adam and Eve take from that? Well, if we skip to Genesis 3, it says, the serpent was more crafty than any of the animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Wait a minute. Verse 2, the woman said, we can eat from some trees in the garden, but God did say, don't eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and don't even touch it, or you'll die. That's not what God said at all. He never said, don't touch it. And he said, you could eat from any tree. But what is the devil trying to do? He's trying to plant this thought in her mind that God is holding out on you, that there is lack in your life, right? That you are being restricted because there's something that you can't or shouldn't have or do, right? What kind of warped perspective is that? If we have hundreds of things that we could do and only one that we shouldn't for our own good, we're like, God, you're just so unfair, right? I feel like one of my kids would say that to me about something. But yeah, the kids do. Yeah, that's how, I mean, we're kids. We're God's kids. That's why we think this way sometimes. But I was reading this devotional by Priscilla Shirer. It's called Awaken. But she taught on this. And I just want to read a little bit from her explanation of this. She says, the voice of God points to freedom. He wants you focused on the abundance of living within his wise and loving framework of boundaries. He tells you, you can. So even if his answer is no, it still opens the possibility of greater opportunity and access. He leads you out of the rigid, suffocating framework of legalistic into the wide open spaces of grace and freedom. Right? So, I'm going to skip here because I already said about when the serpent said all of that, did God really say? She says, no, he didn't say that. God didn't say you can't eat from any tree in the garden. The enemy wanted Adam and Eve to believe he had, because that's the difference between freedom and restriction, life and death. The voice of the enemy will always accentuate restriction. He'll say, you can't. He manipulates God's direction in your life, twisting it to focus on what you can't have instead of what you can have. Amen. He shines a light on our limitations because he knows it will heighten our attention to it, right? He wants to entice you to sadness over what's being withheld from you rather than celebrate all that's been available to you, right? Duty and religion place undue wear and tear on the human soul. They burden and exhaust you instead of providing you with invigoration and renewal. But God's voice coming clear to you by virtue of his relationship, that's a whole different story. His voice points to freedom. The enemy's voice points to restriction. I love that because sometimes I get caught up in that. I'm like, oh, I shouldn't do this and I can't do that. And how many of you know if you focus on what you can't do, you want to do it even more, right? Because that's human nature. We're like, oh, you say I can't? Just watch me, right? And we want to push the boundaries. But how many of you know he created boundaries for our good, right? And so he gave me this thing here. Hopefully it will help you. God creates boundaries for our benefit, but when we see them as restrictions and rules, we have a choice. We either get religious or we get rebellious, okay? So if we see God's boundaries as restrictions and rules instead of what he created them to be, which is a safe boundary for us, we have to choose either religious obedience or rebellious choices, right? We can't live in grace if we're seeing what he created as healthy boundaries for us to keep us safe and to keep us in his will and to bless us abundantly, right, with the whole garden. True freedom is found within the boundaries God created for us, right? Because he's our father. We have to trust he has our best at heart. I love how Paul says this. He says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial, right? I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. right? How many of you know when we give into the things that we're like, I probably shouldn't, it's probably not the best thing for me, we make that choice, sometimes that ends up mastering us and it's all we can think about, right? It controls us. And that's why the Lord said you probably shouldn't do that, right? So just to encourage us, He is a generous God. So if there's something in your life that you feel like is a boundary, remember, it's because He loves you. And so we can give to others generously because He has given generously to us, right? Luke 6 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For the measure with which you give, it will be given back to you. And that could relate to anything, right? The amount of like time that you give or generosity that you give or finances or anything that we give. We can give generously. But remember, the way that God gave to us was with boundaries. He expects us to be like Him. Then when we give, we need to have boundaries. How many of you know when you give, and you have no boundaries, pretty soon it's not really a gift anymore, is it? It's not really a blessing, because if I am giving outside of healthy boundaries, I am giving out of my lack. I'm not giving out of abundance, right? I had had a problem in the past with saying no. Does anybody else struggle with saying no sometimes? Yeah, because you feel bad. You're like, oh, but they need me. Oh, you know, and you want to help. But we have to have healthy boundaries with the amount of help and how often, and we have to know how to protect our own health while still being generous and giving. So we give also with boundaries, just like God did, right? All right. Last, His grace has no limits. There is no sin that I can commit that He is not willing to forgive as soon as I repent, right? I am never so far gone or have repeated a sin so many times that He doesn't want me to come back to His loving arms, right? Just think about the prodigal son, right? That Jesus told that parable for a reason, because that's how the Father is. It doesn't matter how many choices we've made. If we come back to Him, He accepts us with loving arms. And right, and the Father was so excited to see Him, He ran to Him. And then immediately, He restored His identity as a son by giving Him the ring and the robe, right? He's like, you are fully accepted back into His arms. It's not like with like the son thought, well, I'll be in His house, but I'll just be a servant now, right? No, He restores us when we come to Him. His grace is without limits. And not only does He forgive me, but somehow He forgets what I did, right? Yes, I mean, that's so hard. I mean, is it hard for you sometimes to forget someone that's hurt you, right? I mean, even with my kids, sometimes the next morning I'm like, oh, okay. Like, I have to treat them like they weren't terrible the day before, right? And so it's the same with God, though, is that He doesn't remember those things. As soon as we ask forgiveness, He lets it go. And that, again, it's just like, how does He do that? He's awesome. So I want to look quick here at Mark 4. This is the last scripture we're going to look up. Mark 4. I love this story so much. It just gets to my heart. So Jesus is preaching on one side of the sea. Okay, Mark 4:35. They're crossing to the other side. And we all know this story very well, so I'm not going to read this part of it in detail. But a big storm comes up, right? Who's in the boat? The disciples are in the boat with Jesus. And Jesus is where? Sleeping. Totally unconcerned. And what do they say to Him? Don't you care that we're dying up here? Right? And so Jesus rebukes the wind and waves and says, where is your faith, right? So He's not asking them, you know, like some people think, well, He's telling them, true, they could have rebuked the winds and waves. But also, where's your faith that I'm taking care of you? Where's your faith that I care about you, right? So Jesus is about to prove to them something here. So they cross the whole way over to the other side of the sea, And now we're at Mark 5. They went across this lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Man, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Wow, this man has known nothing but pain. He has been tortured. Even the people in the village, instead of trying to help him, what'd they do? They chained him, right? They tried to subdue him. And now he's like, well, he's coming to hurt me too. He's expecting nothing but pain. Verse 9, Jesus asked him, for Jesus had said, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Verse 8. 9, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And now the demon replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And the demon begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number. This man had 2,000 demons in him. Rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Okay, I'm going to pause right there. If you don't know how demons work, demons don't get to choose what they do. They have an assignment. So their assignment clearly was to drown this man. And I think this is amazing. Jesus even had grace for the demons, right? The Bible says, I'm going to give you the reference here. The Lord God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. He is good to all and has compassion on all that he has made. He even made the demons, right? He created the angels. They chose to follow Lucifer when he fell from heaven. So that's Psalm 145, verse 9. He has compassion on all he has made. So the reason that the demons were like, "Are you here to torture us?" is because if he had sent them to the abyss, right, that's the place of torture. So they're like, "Please don't send us to the abyss where we're going to be in pain and tortured. Send us into these pigs so we can complete our assignment," right? And so he grants them that. Like, that baffles me because I'm always like, "Go to hell. Get out of here. Like, you're hurting us." And I know Jesus cared so much what they were doing to this man, but he even cared about them. It's like, wow, his grace has no limits. Like, I don't have grace for demons at all. But he sent them into the pigs and they drowned them. Now, he prevented the disciples from being drowned. And now the disciples get to see he cared so much. He crossed this lake for this one person not to be drowned and killed. And instead of being excited about this, verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town, and the people went out to see what happened. Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. It's a shame. But, verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him. But Jesus didn't let him. He said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I love this. His grace has no limit. He cared both about the disciples, right, who he saved from drowning in the storm, right? They said, don't you care that we drowned? And then he literally crossed the sea, healed this man, and just left right away, you know? He didn't even go there to, like, minister in the town. He literally went there for this one man. That is awesome to me. He met him where he was. The man didn't do anything to get Jesus to come there, right? He didn't send a servant to come and say, come over here. No, Jesus went to great lengths. He crossed an ocean to meet him where he was, right? And where was he? He was living in the tombs with dead bodies, right? Cutting himself, crying, right? All he knew was pain. But God's forgiveness was complete, right? And he removes our guilt, he removes our sin, our shame is gone, accusation is gone, and when we ask for his forgiveness, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as soon as we repent, there's no condemnation. And so just as his grace has no limits, our grace also should have no limits with other people as well, right? We forgive quickly and we forgive fully. But remember, on a side note, when we forgive someone, that doesn't mean that we have to trust him. Trust that person, right? We learn and we create healthy boundaries like we've been talking about. Jesus didn't say to the man, yeah, sure, come on in our boat while we go, right? He's like, how about you stay here and you minister to the people in your area, right? We need to know when we forgive somebody, just because we've forgiven them, yes, the Lord commands that, doesn't mean that we have to trust them and allow them full access to our hearts. Right? But Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sin. Okay? So just to remember that, we need to have grace for others. So live life to the fullest because you and I have no limits. God has none, and he created us in his image. And just to close with 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able, just receive this over your life, God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you can excel in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Hold that as a promise for yourself. All right, well, I was going to end with a song, but it's already noon. I apologize for that. So we're going to close in prayer. Marty, would you mind closing us in prayer today?